Can I ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So far in our series in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which you'll remember the series title, For Your Joy in the Living God, I have thought that I was going to be dealing with the book in larger chunks, but the book has rather surprised me. There is so much good material to be mined in it, so we're only going to be looking at verses 1 to 6 in chapter 3. But that's encouraging that we are moving along in the epistle, and we are in chapter 3 at this point. And we will note that glorious image that is given there as Paul continues his letter to the Corinthians, these people that he loves so much and he wants to see loving the Lord Jesus Christ even more. Though a letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, it is the word of the living God. So let's remember that as we pick up by reading, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We praise God for his word. Let's pray one more time. Move among us now. That's what we have prayed in that song, and we pray it again. We can accomplish nothing of eternal good in this place. It doesn't matter what kind of sleep we've had, whether it's been a really good one or a poor one. It doesn't matter whether we are in pain or not. Ultimately, what we need is you in the presence of your Holy Spirit to take this word and apply it to our hearts such that it produces much in the way of fruit. And so we beg of his presence and we pray for it. And I pray for it as I preach this word. Thank you for the blessing that it was to me in the study and how I've been thinking about it. Pray that worship of you would be demonstrated even as I preach the word. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Letters from Christ. So we've had a family living in the home again with us, and by God's grace in advance, they have moved on. They have settled in Bright's Grove, but having some kids in the house reminded me again that February 14th was a significant day for trading letters. You know that day, February 14th, where we commemorate the decapitation of St. Valentine, right? And you know I'm a romantic, right? All over that day. No, that's sarcasm, by the way. I do love my wife. There was a time when I wrote many letters to her. Yeah, I lived back in that day, and we actually, as part of our courtship, we corresponded. She lived in Kalamazoo, I lived in Toronto. And we kept up a correspondence. And I always look forward to getting those letters. They weren't like in, you know, those period dramas where I would snip it and I would smell something of fragrance like that. But they actually contained, and Sonia and I actually went through an exercise a couple years ago. We've kept all these locked under in our cedar chest. And we actually went through them. A few of them we've destroyed. Most of them we've kept, and all of them demonstrated this, our love for one another. That's as much as I get. I love my wife. And it was actually a marriage-building exercise. Those letters conveyed love. We are letters that convey love. Love for the living God. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a life-shaping thought or image. It's right here in the text. So just considering ourselves as letters for a moment, what are we conveying as we're delivered? We're living this life, and you need to picture it as being the delivery of a letter. And you're delivered in your homes, you're delivered in this church, you're delivered in your neighborhoods, and you're delivered in your workplaces. What are we conveying? I'm going to pick up on that question as we close. Because our text speaks of that idea of being letters from Christ in a related sense. And it's this. As Christians, we're in the business of gospel ministry, our aim is that we come alongside others so that they become and remain letters from Christ. That's our business. We want to see everybody in our family, everybody at Sovereign Grace Community Church, as we come alongside them with our gifts, to become more and more letters from Jesus. That's our goal. Long for that. Now, to this letter, where we see some of these thoughts being conveyed. I'm not going to do a detailed review here, but you recall that the letter comes on the heels of a lot of ups and downs between the apostle and the church, but also in light of some really, really good news that Paul had received through Titus. Paul is in Macedonia when he gets word and when he writes this letter. They have actually heeded the apostle Paul. There had been detractors in the congregation in Corinth who were advocating a mixture of Jesus Christ and it looks like old covenant things, kind of like a back to Moses program, and they were denigrating the ministry of the apostle Paul, therefore denigrating the glory, the surpassing glory of the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people were being damaged. And so Paul said, deal with them. And Titus delivers that letter, and they deal with him, and he repents, and Paul receives word of that. And he rejoices and he writes to them. This letter that we have preserved for us is 2 Corinthians. Now, last time we were in the letter, we heard Paul choose between two decisions for good, deciding to proceed for their good. Remember, he could have stayed in Troas ministering among them because Christ had opened a door. We also heard him make this encouraging and another life-shaping statement and image. God always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession. Glorious image. And here he continues to talk of his ministry among them. And he talks about biblical ministry in general. And what he does for us in this is he tells us what makes a ministry a commendable ministry in the sight of God. You ever wondered that? You're operating in different places in this local congregation or out there, wondering whether your ministry is commendable? Well, he's going to tell us here. What makes a commendable ministry in the sight of God? Well, I'll do a little bit of a reveal here, and then I'm going to trust in that. You're going to stay with me so that you watch the entire movie. But a commendable ministry is this. One that speaks and lives sound doctrine and that results in letters from Christ. People who demonstrate both in word and deed that to love God is just the best thing ever. That and that alone is a commendable ministry. That and that alone. So he's going to give that description of a commendable ministry and then he's going to give a qualification, 2 points. This morning. Point number one, a description of a commendable ministry, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read those verses, I'm going to park them for a moment, and then I'm going to go to another text of Paul just to build toward this point of a description of a commendable ministry. So let me read these three verses. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. You show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So again, just park that for a moment. Have it percolating in your mind and hopefully in your heart. And again, let's answer those questions. How would you describe a commendable ministry? How do you know that a ministry, your ministry, is commendable? Now, I've already given you the answer, but I want to give you answers that don't quite match up to what God's Word says. So is a ministry commendable because of the crowds we attract? Rhetorical question. No. Is a ministry commendable because of the tenure of a ministry? I've been a Sunday school teacher for 40 years. No. Is a ministry even commendable because God's Word is used and it is rightly handled? It's got to be there, I will confess that. But not in totality, not according to Paul's argument. Is a ministry commendable because those under it can cross all their theological T's and dot all their theological I's? If we would know what a commendable ministry is, we must know the aim of all Christian ministry. I've said it, but let's go to that other text that I was mentioning. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it for you in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. This is what we aim for, to declare sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed or happy God. Did you see that? Christians are to declare sound doctrine, the gospel, and lots of Christians can do that, but they don't even have God in view in that. We are to do that, and it needs to accord with the glory of God, who is described here as blessed or happy, happy in himself. And of course, if we think about this, we know this to be the case. We declare the gospel because we want to see people happy in God, at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. You might think, happy God? Is that true? I mean, I want no business of heaven if God is not happy. Do you? We're going to be ecstatically happy because he is happy in himself. And the gospel is the truth that we get to enter into that. So when we're declaring the gospel, it always has that aim in view. It must be in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So then Christians say things like this. Notice the soundness of doctrine and the aim of that doctrine. Christ died the righteous for the unrighteous to save you from hell, yes, but to what? Bring you to God. Gotta be there. Gotta be there. To bring you into the all-surpassing joy of knowing God. Or something like this. Come to the happy God who delights in Christ to share the inexhaustible happiness of Trinitarian communion with us. Well, where do you get that? John 17. Christ's high priestly prayer. Commend it to your reading. So a commendable ministry is first a ministry that declares this message of happiness in God through Christ. But secondly, a commendable ministry results in people who are happy in God and people who are therefore letters from Christ. And that's what Paul says here. And he uses that wonderful image. Now back to 2 Corinthians 3, and let's work through under point number 1 in the description of a commendable ministry, verses 1 to 3. So in his actions, or in the explanation of his actions toward the Corinthians, Paul, I think, here anticipates an objection, particularly on the part of those who opposed him. Well, he's talking like this. He's just trying to commend himself to you. He's not like us. We've got letters of commendation right here from other people that we're good guys. We're great ministers. Look at what I got. And it might be wondered at this point, who would give Paul's opponents letters of recommendation to the Corinthian congregation? And now you begin to see what some of the problem was. Paul is going to drop some hints in these opening lines of what the problem was in the congregation. Remember those descriptions of Judaizers in the New Testament, and particularly in the book of Acts? Believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but just could not let go of the law, could not let go of the old covenant, advocating a back to Moses program, began to commingle the gospel of Jesus Christ with that, and so the gospel becomes confused, and it damages people. And so if these men were among them, they could have easily gotten letters of commendation for that Judaizing sect in the mother church in Jerusalem. So Paul anticipates this objection of letters of commendation, and he says this: does it sound like we are commending ourselves to you? Do we even need to do so, as some do with letters of recommendation? Now, you might think in all of this that he never had a letter of recommendation. Well, he did. You can see that in Romans 16, verse 1, Colossians 4, verses 7 to 8. There is a place for such things, particularly if you're going to a congregation where they don't know you, to have a letter of recommendation. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about commendable ministry. A piece of paper doesn't make your ministry commendable at all. Paul answers his own rhetorical question in verse 2. We don't need letters of recommendation. You are it. You can imagine them reading that for the first time and kind of looking at each other, right? We're it. What's Paul seeing in them? They're displaying love for the living God in their life. Love for one another in their life. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. As if to say this, you are that letter. You are proof that we have ministered faithfully among you. Sound doctrine that accords with the glory of the gospel of the blessed God. You are proof that we have ministered faithfully among you, and you are ministering faithfully. You're doing the same thing that we did. You want people to have joy in God. By our ministry, you have entered into and demonstrated the sweetness of an unshakable communion with the living God to be known and read by everyone. Moreover, it's written on our hearts as an affirmation that we are ministering precisely as God has called us to do. Paul did some evaluation here. He looked at his ministry. Was that right? I mean, I was expositing the word of God, but did it have that aim? And he looks at it all and he says, yes, I can in all good conscience say that that was my ministry among you. He said in his first epistle that we have preserved in Scripture, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9:2. Now notice in verse 3, Paul then elaborates. You show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And there, he just dropped something in there. Did you see it? Written on tablets of human hearts. It's why we read Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. New covenant language. Just drops it in there. He's going to expand on that in verses 7 to the end of the chapter. Glorious. The greatness of the new covenant over the old. So be prepared. We've got some great things in store. But I just want to hone in on that clause. You show that you are a letter from Christ in verse 3. So consider the image first. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we walk through this life, we are letters from Christ. How does our text say that comes about? Very, very important. And Paul's going to elaborate on this in his qualification. Paul says that such letters are delivered by us. They're delivered as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to one another. But then it also says, written, not with ink, but with the Spirit, coming about ultimately through the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. We see this in Scripture. We know we have a place to play, but it isn't ultimately determinative, is it? It's necessary that we come alongside the lost and the saints alike with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we need the Spirit to apply it to the heart. James 1:18 says, of his own will, that's God's, He brought us forth, how? By the word of truth that we deliver, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So ultimately determinative is the living God in our gospel proclamation. Very important. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus 3, verses 4 to 7. So, we've considered, first of all, as we walk through this life, we are letters from Christ. You show that you are letters from Christ. But now, I want to emphasize that word show. We show that. Now, I've already answered what that means, but I just want to elaborate on it more. Everybody knows the story about Montana and the Unabomber. Do you? Do you remember that back in the day? Remember the Unabomber? Wow. All right. So he was sending stuff in envelopes. It was killing some people. And nobody can find this guy. He would send these letters. They caught him. They caught him by analyzing his handwriting and analyzing the content of his letters. Amazing. One writer said, shape, size, and other distinctive features of one's personal script reveal much about an individual's personality and psychological tendencies. There's handwriting analysis in forensics. And you think about that, that's the case with us. You can analyze yourself and see what's written there and see what you're all about. We show that we are letters from Christ. We are to show that God is the greatest treasure and knowing him is the greatest joy in the universe. Said the same writer, the personality of Christ can be seen in the letters that he has graciously written. And were those letters? Just as the physical dimensions of a person's handwriting may well reveal their character and emotional state of mind, so too the spiritual contours of a Christian. They manifest the moral, law written on the heart, and the relational beauty of Jesus. End quote. So a description here of a commendable ministry. So a commendable ministry is a ministry that firstly declares this message of happiness in God through Christ, and secondly results in people who are happy in God, letters from Christ. And I thought, what an awesome privilege we have, and a happy privilege we have. Amen? But you feel the weight of it, don't you? We will discover that Paul, as he's reflecting on this, he's just overwhelmed by it. Where he is in God's plan of redemption and the fact that he gets to declare this message to people. Of course, the question is, how are we handling the trust? What's our stewardship been like? Is ours a commendable ministry? Has our declaration been sound in a way that accords with the gospel of the glory of the happy God? Has it aimed for the joy of others? Do we see as a result of our delivery letters of Christ, people happy in God, in our spouses, in our children, in the members of Sovereign Grace Community Church, and in our neighbors? That's what we want to see. One writer said, you know, it's one thing to possess the appropriate ordination documents or the framed university degree proudly displayed or a library of sound theological books to be envied. But are there living letters? You feel the weight of that? The confirmation of one's ministry and our activity lies in the effect of that ministry in human lives. And that's where I feel the weight. I hope you feel the weight too. You might be thinking to yourself, well, my ministry has been off the mark. But you might also ask, surely that's not all on us. And of course, we've already seen, no, it's not. Paul has already said that God, by the Spirit, is ultimately determinative in bringing this about, but we have a role to play. Aiming for that, displaying that in our ministry. And now he makes this qualification even more clear. Not the main point, but it is a point to be made nonetheless, a qualification on a commendable ministry, verses 4 to 6. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's work through it. Ministering the gospel in a way that accords with the happy God is essential if others are to love God, and if our ministry is to be evaluated by us or others as commendable, but it is not ultimately determinative. God and his working the word in people's lives is ultimately determinative. And there's going to be an application here. As it is in people coming to faith, you would say the Spirit is absolutely determinative in that. Amen? Amen? So too is it if people are going to continue in the faith and move from faith to faith, one degree of glory to another. God must do the work. And the Apostle Paul makes this very plain here. He says in verse 4, he's confident that before God, his ministry is on track and is commendable because they are letters of Christ. But notice in this confidence, Paul leaves no room for what? Self-confidence. Not any room at all. It's all come, how does he say it here? Through Christ. Just drops that in there. Can easily pass over, but it's right there. Through Christ. And of course, we can go back to the Old Testament. Sang the song based on it this morning. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Psalm 127, verse 1. Or as Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the what? Growth. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 6. So that brief through Christ can be easily missed here in our text. So Paul continues, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Sufficient, sufficient, sufficient. Did you get it? Key word. Who is sufficient for these things? Chapter 2, verse 16. What's the answer to that rhetorical question? In context, we are because we are in Christ's triumphal procession. But that sufficiency is not found in ourselves, as he makes very clear here. The root of the word means to attain to a desired end. That desired end, again, is joy in God. And Paul says, in and of ourselves, we are insufficient for that. We're not enough. We're not adequate. But with God, and because we're in that triumphal procession of Christ, and because we're in this awesome ministry of the new covenant in Christ, we are sufficient. Now, he drops another thing here. Again, he's going to elaborate on this difference between the old covenant and the new. And he says in the latter half of verse 6, not of the letter, it's old covenant, but of the Spirit. We're not ministering that, we're ministering this. We're under that ministry, the ministry of the Spirit. The letter, what does it do? It kills. The Spirit, new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ, gives life. There's an entire sermon there. Maybe two sermons. I'm a little bit concerned about next week, so pray for me. Because there's so much there. So much there. We've got so many people going back to Moses. They're in that program, and they're confusing things. So we've got to talk about it. Paul is, he is passionate about this. Look at what that did. You're ministering there. You killed everybody. Thou shalt not steal. That kills everybody on the planet right there, that one command, doesn't it? The letter kills. The old covenant kills. That's its ultimate effect, even though the law is righteous and good. Romans chapter 7. Not so our mastery. It has power. It has the Spirit attending it. And the Spirit indwelling people so that when we proclaim it, they become happy in God. And they want to do what He wants to do. We're part of that. Do you marvel where we are in God's redemptive plan of history? I'm going to talk about this. I'm reading through Jeremiah. I so feel for that guy. Because what we see recorded in Scripture is most people, you know, I don't care what you say, Jeremiah. They burned his scrolls. We're not there. We're in the new covenant. And how blessed we are to be at this time in redemptive history. And how awesome it is to be ministers of this new covenant, which brings about, through the Spirit, life, joy in God. Now we're going to see that the old covenant was glorious. He's going to talk about that. But again, look at the effect here once again. It killed people. And you know that's right. And I'll just mention one instance of this. And it wasn't even displaying God's holy law. It was just in a display of God Himself. Isaiah chapter 6. The seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah sees all this. And what does he say? Dead. I'm a dead man. Woe is me. I'm undone. And everybody I live among is undone. And then we get a little picture of the gospel where his sins are atoned for, that burning coal taken with tongs from the altar by one of the angels to touch and anoint his lips. All grace, preparation for grace, and God's mercy. So if you're living under that time, I'm not saying that it was all bad, because it did have an effect on those who were the faithful remnant. Most people just thought as the law was proclaimed, you know, we just got to keep that and we're good. And they never really grappled with the fact that they could never keep it. And that was the actual design of the law, to look beyond itself to an alien righteousness and the power to keep it. And so the faithful remnant in Israel's time are hearing this. I'm dead, but I know in God's design, because of all the sacrifices too, that this is pointing to something else. And I'm going to trust in Him. I'm going to trust in His mercy, and I'm looking forward to the promise. But, ostensibly, under that ministration of the old covenant, death was the order of the day. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness that comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to all who believe. Romans 3:21 and following. So that is a commercial advertisement for next week. More on that. We've been talking about commendable ministry here, and we've been talking about a qualification. So just to repeat, and then I'll give an application. Ministering the gospel in a way that accords with the happy God is essential. If others are to love God, and if our ministry to be is evaluated rather as commendable, but it's not ultimately determinative. God and His working the word in people's lives is ultimately determinative. So we recognize this. All of you have different gifts. You all want to come alongside one another, that each one here would love Jesus more. Amen? So you've got a meeting set up, perhaps for this week. And woe is us if we think we can just go in there with sound doctrine. Woe is us. We need to be begging God to do a work. Begging God to do a work. I didn't put Seth up to that announcement about family prayer meeting. But we need to be begging God to do a work here. And we need to demonstrate that we're desperate. He loves that. And we grow in our love for Him when He answers those prayers. So let's look to Him. If this is the case, this qualification, and it is, on commendable ministry, that the Spirit needs to be blowing and working, let's look to Him and let's pray without ceasing. So letters from Christ. That's our aim as we minister. We want to see people happy in God and God working, and that's what makes a ministry commendable. And now I want to come back and circle back to what I said at the beginning. we are letters from Christ. So I said at the outset I wanted to pick up on that question. What are we conveying? What are we conveying to our spouses? What are we conveying to our kids? What are we conveying to members of this church? What are we conveying to our members? Of the Corinthians, Paul could testify, you show that you are a letter from Christ. What do our lives testify? One writer was very pointed in this. He said, what do people discover when they read your life? If asked to describe what they learn from the script of your soul, would they compare it to the National Enquirer or some other cheap tabloid? Or would they point to evidence in you of a transcendent scribe, an author whose merciful and gracious penmanship has made himself known to you, made himself known in how you speak and live and minister among others, end quote. Do our lives say, I love him, I love him, and there's nothing like him in the universe? It is what Jesus prayed for. His high priestly prayer, just a portion of it, John 17:20-23, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Union, communion, that they might believe there is a living God whom to know is joy inexhaustible and full of glory. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Now I have to say this. I see Christ's prayer being answered in you. See it all over the place. It writes me and it makes me rejoice. But there's that old hymn, oh for grace to what? Love him more and display him more. So may God help us to be increasingly letters from Christ. We working at that by taking up the word and going to God in prayer that we all might share in God's happiness and glory. Showing to all that to know him is the greatest joy in the universe. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, as like no other, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Amen. Let's pray together. We confess, Heavenly Father, that sometimes we can be about good things like teaching Sunday school or doing a Bible study or exploring some aspect of Christian doctrine, and we can totally miss the point of it. Spare us from that kind of exercise and help us to be those who minister in a commendable way, in accordance with sound doctrine, but a sound doctrine that accords with the gospel of the glory of the happy God. Help us to have that aim, and Spirit of the living God, attend our ministry, we plead in Jesus' name.